Well, this has been a great, great weekend, and we have one more session left. And so I invite you to stand together. Let's sing one more time together. It's my joy to introduce our last speaker of the day. Christopher Ortiz serves as pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. He is currently pursuing the Master of Divinity degree from Southern Seminary. He was trained for ministry and ordained by Cornerstone Community Church. He also served as a pastoral intern at North Shore Baptist Church in Queens, New York, under the supervision of Pastor Ed Moore. Christopher and his wife, Sarah, have three children. And Christopher and I took a trip to New York in 2018 when he was getting ready to move up there. And I remember telling him after my few days in the city, New York is a great place to visit. Up in the fetal position on the sidewalk somewhere. Because he is not lying. The city is a demanding sewer here from New York for sticking it out in the city. New York before, and he's going to speak to us today about his training and then going back to New York. And I even said he thought that was too nerdy. So Christopher is going to speak to us today on this message for Christopher Ortiz.
Hello? Hey. Hey. John Putt, and he was saying, like, when you come back, is it like your home again? And interesting enough, like, no, home is New York. But every time we come back, it's like a homecoming, right? And you all just do such a good job at making us feel welcomed and loved, and you encourage us. And so it's just such a blessing for me and my wife, Sarah, and our kids. I'll be honest, initially I was a little nervous about this talk and just sharing about my story. The thought's always lurking in my mind, who wants to hear my story? You know, who cares? But even more than that, I agree with Dr. Raven Ness. It's easier to write a sermon than it is to prepare a talk on something like this, right? There's so much, and how do you condense it, and how do you pick and choose what to include and not include? But as time drew near to now, this moment, I've become more and more excited to share about how the Lord led us to New York, because I do believe in my story and in my family's story, we can see just the kindness of the Lord and his sovereign grace and his control over all things, and how he just led us to Cornerstone and then led us to New York City. And the Lord's been so good to us, just to be really clear, right? Not because we deserve any of it, not because we've done anything to earn it. All we deserve is the wrath of God. And the Lord, being rich in mercy, chose to save me and save my wife, and he chose to call us to be his servants in New York City, and it's all of grace. And we do count it as a blessing. And I think it's amazing, really, just preparing this, how I came from Puerto Rico here to Cornerstone as a single, young, passionate, and yet so clueless a believer. And almost 11 years later, I get to stand before you all as a husband, a father of three, a pastor, and a slightly less clueless of a believer, just slightly. If you've seen the programs, and as Aaron just said, right, it's just for me to share our story of how we were trained, sent, and then supported. And so this isn't a sermon, so I don't have points, so we're going to call them parts. Part one, training. Right, training which brought clarity. And as I said before in the panel, the training that the Lord allowed me to receive here at Cornerstone was indeed foundational on so many levels and just helped me to understand how I can further grow and learn. But as I look back and just think about all that the Lord has done, and as I think about where we are right now, it's become clear to me that he had been training me and preparing me even before I got to Cornerstone. He had been preparing me for serving him in New York City many, many years ago. So I'm not going to give you my whole life story, but there are some important things that have happened before I got to Cornerstone that the Lord used to prepare me that I think are important to share. Lee, you said earlier I'm from Puerto Rico, but I was actually born in Brooklyn. I was born in Brooklyn, New York. I didn't live there long. And funny enough, where I lived when the time I was in Brooklyn was just a few miles from where I'm currently pastoring. We lived in Carroll Gardens, Brooklyn. I was not born in a Christian home. I was raised in a Catholic home. When I was about 1 year old, my parents divorced. We moved around a lot when I was younger, and when I was 12, we landed in Puerto Rico. And even though I'm Puerto Rican and I heard Spanish spoken in my home growing up, I could understand it, but I could not speak it. And that's really frustrating when you hear the kids making fun of you and you can't defend yourself, right? You can't say anything back. You don't know how. Or when you go to McDonald's and you're starving and you can't get your order right. You just got a point. But I would say it took about 2 years after moving to Puerto Rico to become fluent in Spanish. And little did I know how the Lord was going to use that, a Spanish-speaking congregation, or that we would be in Sunset Park, Rico, Dominican Republic, Mexico, and I truly believe every Spanish-speaking country in South America is represented there, and I'm sure I'm missing some. It's also not a coincidence that my wife is bilingual, that she's now in Puerto Rico is where the Lord said. I don't have time for that today, but what's important to share from that is that shortly after coming to faith and being baptized, that's when I met my father. I was reunited with my father through my brother, and it turned out that he was living in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. About 1 mile parsonage is in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. And so in an attempt to build a relationship with my father, I began to visit him on spring break and fall break. And then in 2005, I was 20 years old, we both agreed it would be good if I got a summer job and just stay with him for the whole summer. And so I had a job in Manhattan, and I was commuting to Manhattan every day for work, staying with my dad. And one day, while going to work on the subway, I remember clearly hearing about 5 different languages spoken in that subway car. And I'm looking around and I'm just seeing the diversity, and I'm seeing these people from these nations. And again, I wasn't very theologically astute at all, but I knew the Lord, I loved the Lord, and I knew that the nations were to hear about Jesus. And the Lord used that moment to allow me to see that the nations were there. The nations were truly in New York City. They were right there in that subway car. And I was there, and I was willing to be there. I enjoyed being there. And so that was a summer where I knew that the Lord was calling me to serve him in New York City. I couldn't tell you what that meant. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't know what it meant to serve the Lord, if it was going to be a pastor or a missionary. I didn't know. I just knew that I needed to be there, that I needed to talk about Jesus with people in New York City. And so I finished my associate's degree 2 years later. I sold my car. I sold my air conditioning unit. When you do that in Puerto Rico, you're committed. You're going. Once I sold my AC, I'm like, all right, this is real. And I moved to New York City. I moved to New York City, and I served as a youth and young adult minister for 2 years with the North American Mission Board. It was in Manhattan. And to be honest, I probably would have never left. I loved it. I loved what I was doing. I loved working with the youth in that neighborhood and just trying to encourage them with the biblical truth that I had at that moment that I understood. And then one day, after going to this youth conference, it was Jeff Yorgs. He was seminaried. I think he's still at, or what used to be called, Golden Gate Seminary. But he was just talking about the importance of being prepared. And that if the Lord's leading you to minister, then you should have training. You should study and consider seminary. And I was just burdened. I was burdened to pursue seminary. I was burdened to become more theologically trained. And I knew that I needed it, and I wanted it. But I had an associate's degree. I couldn't finish. I couldn't afford to finish my bachelor's degree there in New York City on a missionary salary. And so I just went back to Puerto Rico. And the plan was simple. Go back to Puerto Rico, get your bachelor's, pursue seminary, go back to New York. I had my life mapped out. And after being in Puerto Rico for a few weeks, I get a phone call saying, hey, can you pick up this girl at the airport? And that girl was Sarah, formerly known as Sarah Santiago. And man, the plan was simple. And then things weren't so simple anymore. Sarah was, she also lived in Puerto Rico for many years, but at that point she was already living in Jackson. She came here to Union University and then never left. And so some mutual friends of ours were getting married, and we were both in the wedding, Julio and Beth Diaz. It was their wedding. And Beth called me one day and said, hey, Sarah's flying in. You both are going to the rehearsal dinner. Can you pick her up at the airport? I said, yeah, of course, I'd be happy to. And then she was like, okay, good. Sarah loves the Lord. She's single, you know. I get it. Okay. So the day arrived, you know, she called me to do that like in January. I picked her up in March. And immediately, Sarah knew she loved me. Immediately. You get the idea. Like, we hit it off. Instant chemistry. And we were dating long distance. I still had to finish up my bachelor's degree. She was here in Jacksonville here for the sake of time. But one day, she broke it off about a year after we started dating. I'm not bitter about it. Used that to just help me mature and grow in character. And it was very difficult, but also just necessary. For my degree, I found myself at a crossroads, right? I knew my plan was simple. And yet, at the same time, I still love this girl. And I knew, I felt strongly that I needed to pursue her. And I couldn't explain it. It was like, Lord, I know you're calling me to all this, and I don't see how it fits together, right? How does pursuing seminary to be better trained to serve you in New York City mesh with middle of nowhere, Jackson, Tennessee? I hadn't even heard of Jackson until I met Sarah. But I knew that's what the Lord was putting on my heart. I knew that's what he was calling me to. And by his grace, right, after a lot of prayer and seeking counsel, he enabled me to trust him and to do what I felt he was leading me to do. So I sent an email to Lee and the other elders saying that I was moving to Jackson. I told them I wanted to submit to their authority. I wanted to be a member of the church, and that my intention was to pursue Sarah under their oversight. And since they are good pastors, and naturally they were a little suspicious, I got an email back saying, well, we can't stop you. Such a warm welcome, right? It was a warm welcome. No, I don't blame them. I don't blame them one bit. But that was it. I was clear. I was intentional. And once again, sold everything, sold my car, and I moved to Jackson, Tennessee in January of 2012. Moved in with Matt Newman, who had some space available, and that's another blessing to have developed a friendship with him. And to my delight, after being here for a few weeks and set up my new member's interview, I realized it was going to be with the same elder who had told Sarah she should dump me, Lee Tankersley. I get to the meeting, and to my surprise, Lee, we just hit it off. We just enjoy talking, and I was not expecting this, but at the end of the meeting, Lee said, you should apply for a pastoral apprenticeship. I think that would be good for you, and you know what? This is the first year you can get seminary credit for doing it. And boom, it started to make sense. Lord, I see what you're doing. And man, that was just so encouraging because I was able to see just how kind and gracious he was being to me. I would be able to receive the training that I desired in the context of a healthy church under pastors that I knew truly cared about their flock. And that was in addition to the opportunity that I'm here and I can pursue Sarah again, right? And that's something I can't do anywhere else. I have to be here to do that. And by God's grace, 8 months later, I was a pastoral apprentice. And 1 year later, January 2013, Sarah and I were married. And man, that too is a good story and how we ended up getting married. And we don't have time for that one either. So now I'm in the apprenticeship, and at first I found it very, very intimidating. I didn't have a biblical studies degree from Union or anywhere else for that matter. I had never heard of the words ecclesiology or missiology. I didn't understand why membership was important or what it meant to exegete a passage. And as Aaron mentioned so nonchalantly last night, that we were required to read a book a week and we needed to be ready to have an intelligent conversation about it. I mean, reading a book a week, like for me, that's still hard, you know? And that was part of the apprenticeship. That's what we had to do. I'll never forget when he had us read Kingdom Through Covenant. And there were whole sections in Hebrew. Like, I barely spoke English well. I'm just from Puerto Rico and you're giving me a book with all this Hebrew in it. But he gave me permission to skip those parts, thankfully. We had discussions. I don't know if you still do this now, but at that point, he made us even have debates with one another. He made me debate Timothy O'Day, and he... But in the midst of it all, it was a heavy workload. It was a lot. I wasn't used to that. I was so thankful to receive it. But I'm so thankful that it was in the context of this local church and why churches should be ordered correctly. Able to learn about what is exegesis, right? And what is expository preaching and how to structure a sermon by sitting with leaders are called to do and how to think biblically about important contemporary issues. Is I learned about the centrality of the and mission of the church. The Lord allowed me to see what Paul wrote, right, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, the gospel is truly of first importance. And it was here that I learned we don't just believe the gospel once to be saved and then we move on to greater things. No, it's through our union with Christ and the gospel that we continually grow and mature. It just never gets old. It was here where I understood that though we all seek to abide in Christ and walk with him in our personal lives, we aren't called to do that alone. Once the Lord saves us, he makes us part of his church. And together as the church, we are called to bear each other's burdens and pray for one another and spur one another on in faith and obedience. And that, this one right here, what I just said, I believe was caught just as much as it was taught. I learned so much. Lily said, how come the men don't cry? I learned so much about encouragement and bearing each other's burdens and doing that in the midst of sickness and sin just by being in small group with the putts and the dolls for years and years. I learned about intercession and faithfulness by hearing Tommy Grissom week in and week out asking for prayer for his father who was lost and his family who was lost. And not just Tommy, but others as well. Faithfully, every Sunday night, pray for them. Pray for them, please. So much of the training that Sarah and I both received didn't come directly from the elders and the apprenticeship, but from the members of this church who know and love the gospel and who seek to walk faithfully with the Lord day by day. And being able to witness the faithfulness of so many here, it not only encouraged me, but it challenged me. It challenged me to want to be more like Christ. And so it's so important for me to make clear that the church as a whole was instrumental in my training and in our training. And of course, as we heard so clearly last night, it was here where the Lord opened my eyes to the truth that the Great Commission isn't just some individual call to Christians to be more evangelistic. It's the mission of the church. And as we see throughout the book of Acts, when the church is faithful in this mission, it leads to the planting and strengthening of churches so that the cycle of disciples being made and taught everything that Christ commands them can continue, and then they can be sent out, and the process just goes and goes and goes. That's it. We don't need to be creative. We don't need to try to think up something that's catchy. The Lord has given it to us. That's the church's mission. That's our mission. And through my training here, the Lord allowed me to understand that's what he was calling me to do in New York City. We were to go to New York City and seek to encourage and strengthen local churches. And at that time, I believed it meant planting a church with the goal of making disciples who can then go and reach the nations. That was our training. That's what we gathered, not just from the apprenticeship, not just from the elders, but from all of you, from the church. Second part. Being sent and walking in faith. The apprenticeship in my first few years here, just being a church member, it brought a lot of clarity, but we still didn't know. And I did know was that we wanted to stay here during the first few years of our marriage. We wanted to pay off new. We wanted to do our best. I was constantly thinking, when are we going to leave? When are we going to leave? And the Lord, it took some time, but And so that's what we sought to do by God's grace. We did our best to be faithful church members. Sarah served faithful with our small group. We served her at seminary. And after working in different jobs for a few years, Sarah and I agreed I should probably get a job in something that could translate well to New York City. I learned about church planning, the more. And so I took a break from seminary and I enrolled in Union's Master of Education program. And soon I was teaching Spanish at Southside High School while I was in Union's program. Now, even though we were paying off debt and we had decided that I would pursue teaching so that we could have a source of income once we made it to New York, the reality is that Sarah and I, we weren't talking about New York City very often. In fact, I would say we talked about it sparingly for a few years, in part because of our commitment to not live in the future, right? We just wanted to be faithful where we were. But that was also something that Sarah had asked of me. She, from day one, she was always supportive and always on board with us going to the city. But she had also asked for some time for the Lord to work in her heart. She wanted to feel the same level of conviction and calling that I had. And of course, I wanted that for her as well, right? I wanted us to be on the same page. And so that's what I sought to do. I sought to honor that. And we didn't talk about New York City often so that the Lord could work in her heart. What I didn't expect was what started to happen in my heart. After finishing the program at Union and after teaching for about a year and a half, I began to really like it here. I mean, what's not to love, right? And I started seriously entertaining the thought of not leaving Jackson. We were making good progress on our student loans. The Lord blessed us with the ability to purchase a home. I had a new job in a great school. Sarah was pregnant with our first child. Her parents were planning to move from Puerto Rico to live next door to us. It's like 24/7 babysitting. Things were going really well. We were growing. We were maturing. We had deep relationships here. And things were going so well that I was starting to feel very conflicted. And I started to think, is this comfort that I'm feeling the Lord showing me that maybe I misunderstood him? Maybe we're not supposed to go. I began to question my ability to teach and preach, and should I even be pursuing being a pastor or church planner? And for a few months, it felt like I was just having this crisis of faith about this calling to go. And one day, on my way home from school, driving through the neighborhood, I saw this house for sale, and I started to dream. You know, I could buy that. The baby's coming. We'll have more space. We can rent out our current home, and it'll be great. Things will be fine. I go home, and I tell Sarah about this. Hey, this house back in Arlington, it's for sale. And she looked at me and she said something along these lines. She said, "Sweetie, if we stay in Jackson and we do not go to New York City, I feel like we will be disobeying the Lord." And then she proceeded to tell me how the Lord had been working in her heart and that she was now ready for us to talk about it. She was ready for us to start making plans to actually do this, that he had got her to that point. I'm over here doubting if we should go and getting really comfortable. And the Lord in his kindness, he was working in her heart the whole time to strengthen my faith and to help me refocus on what he was calling us to do. And I was still doubting whether I should seek to pastor and plant. But the Lord had used Sarah. He used my wife to fill me with this renewed sense of conviction that, yes, okay, we do need to go. This is what we have to do. And so a few days later, I drove by the church. We were still in the old building, and I sat in Tom's office, and I started to tell him. I started to tell him how, though the elders and I, we hadn't talked about New York City for some time either, spoken about this in a while, but Sarah and I feel like we're leaving. Like our time here our days are numbered. We're gonna, and I say to Tom, if the elders don't feel like I should seek to plant a church, admit to your authority, I want to believe by faith that God was leading fire or that I shouldn't do it. But even if the church doesn't send us out as planters, even if it just means we're going to join a church in New York City and be faithful church members there. We can't stay. And when I was done talking, Tom told me to follow him. And he stands up and he walks me into Lee's office. He tells Aaron to come on in the room. And they just begin to explain to me, you know, Christopher, we're not doubting your calling. We haven't doubted your ability to serve the Lord as a planter and then pastor. And then Tom just explained, we've just been watching you. This has not been time wasted. This too has been part of your training. We've just been observing you, watching how you lead your family, watching how you and Sarah serve in the church, watching how you sat under authority. And then they just began to affirm me. And encourage me. And when my faith and my confidence was severely wavering, the Lord gave them faith and confidence for me. And before that meeting ended, when I left their office, we had a vision trip planned for the following summer, the summer of 2016, with the goal of Sarah and I moving up there in 2019. And on that vision trip, funny enough, the first neighborhood we went to see was Sunset Park, Brooklyn. The very first one. And we liked it, you know, it felt like little Puerto Rico to Sarah and I. Our food was everywhere, our people were there, you know, we felt comfortable, but we left New York and we came back with this sense that, no, we need to go to Queens. We need to go to Queens. And so, so far in this process of being sent, the Lord affirmed to Sarah and myself our calling to go. Through the elders, he reaffirmed me in my specific calling to pursue the pastorate and planting. And now we have a time frame in mind, right? This is just the Lord graciously laying things out before us so that we can keep walking in faith. And the reason we were aiming for 2019 was because we figured it would take us about 3 years to pay off the rest of our student loans. But the Lord saw fit to continue to bless us and increase our faith. In 2017, Tom had asked Logan T. And I to teach a Sunday school lesson. It was one morning, it was over here, and all the other lessons were dispersed, so everyone came to our class. It was about 70 people that day. And after the lesson was over, Dave Dahl, he raises his hand and he asks, why are you guys waiting 2 years to go? And so I told him, you know, we have some student loans that we're wanting to pay off. New York City is very expensive. We don't want to be, and you know, put ourselves in a financial difficulty if we don't have to. We want to be diligent, all the things you're supposed to say. Well, he goes, okay, I can ask another question. I'm like, yeah, sure. How much exactly do you guys owe? I'm like, dude, there's like 70 people here, and you're asking me about like personal financial information, you know? But then he followed it up. He saw my, like, you're really asking me this? And he says, well, just so we can pray for you. And we can pray specifically. And so I thought about it for a second. I was like, all right, well, we owe $14,000. And because Elena was born in union, we've had to slow down what we can pay. But that's about what we owe. It'll take about 3 years. And mind you, Dave Dahl was in my small group. He knew most of this already, right? Dave was just wanting the church to hear it. He was wanting the others to know so they can pray specifically. And in light of that, a few days later, Sarah, she approached me and she said, sweetie, I don't think we're praying bold enough prayers about this. We have been asking the Lord to help us pay off our debt quicker. Why are we not asking the Lord to just pay it? So when Timothy earlier shared about pray that we can receive $1 million, and all the money too, as the elders say, right? Pray that. He can do it. He can do it. And started to pray in that way. We began to pray for a miracle. He had done so much already to incur. A month or so later, I says, yeah, brother, of course. Earlier today, so that you and Sarah can... And I said, Tom, that's not funny. And he said, brother, I would never joke about this. They don't want you to know who they are. They want to remain anonymous. But brother, they handed that check over with a huge smile on their face. They said you are allowed to know that for them, this is a lot of money. And I just found out yesterday, telling Tom and Leah that I was going to share this, that $14,000 they gave was half their annual salary that year. The Lord's still blessing us through this. Just found that out yesterday. When Sarah got home that day, she thought something horrible had happened. My face was red and swollen. She was like, is everything okay? Did someone pass away? Because I was just, you could tell I had been crying and crying and crying. And I told her, I said, no, sweetie, this is what happened. This is what someone in the church has done. And she starts weeping with me, and we're just rejoicing. We're praising the Lord. I want to share this first so you can praise God with me, because he's so good. I mean, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he has already given us all the blessing, the greatest blessing we could ever have, right? He's justified us. He has saved us. He's redeemed us. But then in addition to that, he does things like this, where he just lavishes blessing just so he can remind us, just so we can remember that he can do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Because he's just a kind and merciful God. So yes, I share this so you can praise the Lord. But I also want to share this with you all because I see something really important here. When it was time for us to be sent, the Lord worked in Sarah's heart so that she and I both could be encouraged to walk in faith and obedience. Right? He used my wife and he worked in our hearts. He used the elders to encourage me to continue to pursue pastoral ministry, to not doubt what the Lord had done in my life for so many years up until that point. But then he also used the church to increase our faith and to encourage us to trust and obey and to walk in faith. It was a church member, Dave Dahl, who asked me to share very personal financial information in a room of about 70 plus people. But it was a church member that sought to do that. And it was the church who heard that and began to pray for us and pray specifically that the Lord would provide, that he would enable us to be debt free so that we can go. And it was a church member who the Lord used to answer the prayers of the church so that we could go. And we did. We were able to go a whole year earlier because of that. And whoever you are, I still don't know who you are. I don't know if you're here. Please know we have thanked the Lord countless times for you. I pray that he would prosper you so that you can continue to use your gift of generosity and faith to encourage others. You are a gift to the church if you're here and you hear this. And we thank God for you. And I just want to emphasize what Lee said last night. It wasn't the elders who sent us out. It was the church. It was the church who the Lord used to train us and to send us. It was you all who the Lord used to encourage us and increase our faith and help us to trust him when we were doubting whether we should go or not. And there's so much I could add here. I mean, our small group, some of you guys were the first to begin supporting us. We were like 2 years out. And some of you guys were already giving us some money monthly. Just encourage us. And that leads to the last part today. The blessing of your continual support. The 2019, because someone paid off our debt, praise God. And that church had planted several churches in the area, churches that are still walking. During that first year there, Sarah and I began to realize there's not just a need for planting in this, requesting pulpit supply very often. So you get calls all the time, you know, do you have someone who can preach? And so one church, and it's an old building, it was run down. And for a moment we were like, is this it? It looks like it's been who they were small, but man, they were so excited to know that someone was going to come and preach the word to them. They had been without a pastor for years. They couldn't afford to pay someone full-time. And so that's what they did. They just had pulpit supply. And some Sundays they didn't get a preacher. And so we left that church that they just realizing, wow, You know, Lord, forgive us. Some of these churches that we drive by and we look at and we think, you know, oh, that church is, you know, it's done or it's died or it's there's no one there. No, there are believers in these churches who are clinging to hope, who are desperately wanting to for a pastor to come and shepherd them and help them walk in their faith and grow so that they could be light and salt in this global city that's New York City. And we saw that with our own eyes, and we began to hear more stories of other churches like this that were just looking for pastors and how pastors needed to leave because they couldn't afford to stay anymore, and now they're sheep without a shepherd. And so by the time the apprenticeship was over, I didn't know anymore. I wasn't sure, should we plant? Should we pursue church revitalization? You know, Lord, what are we going to do? And so on Sunday, July 14th, 2019, we asked God to just give us clear direction. And our son, Elijah, he was due to be born about a week later. And so we prayed and we said, Lord, we're just going to focus on the birth of our son. We're just going to wait on you. 5 days later, Friday, July 19th, I get a phone call that there's a church in Sunset Park, Brooklyn, named Grace Baptist Church that was looking for a bilingual pastor. And so that Sunday, July 21st, we visited Grace for the first time, the church that was in the neighborhood we first looked at on our vision trip. The church that was just a few miles from where I was born and where my father is currently still living. A church in where Sarah and I could use our gift of being bilingual, being Spanish speakers. And we went, we met Rianne that Sunday. This isn't here, Rianne, but I'm going to say it anyway. It was Rianne's brother who told Ed that they were looking for a pastor. And then Ed calls me, and now I'm Rianne's pastor. It's the type of things that the Lord does, right? He's just kind and good. But anyway, a lot of things seem to make sense. It's like, okay, it seems like the Lord's moving us towards grace. He's moving us towards revitalization. I think this is what he wants us to do. But this is not what Cornerstone sent us out to do. This isn't church planting in Queens, right? This is something very different. What are the elders going to say? What are the people in the church who have supported us are going to say? How are they going to respond to this? And what did you all say? You said what you've told us so many times already. It doesn't matter where the Lord leads you. As long as you're being faithful to him, you can always count on our support and our encouragement. Just be faithful. That's what you all said. That's what our elders said. That's what the members said. And since then, you have continued to do just that. You have continued to support us and encourage us. You text us. Some of you text weekly, and you have done so for 4 years. You call us and you ask how we're doing. You pray for us as individuals, and I know you pray for us as a church on Sunday mornings as well. You bless us with financial gifts. You come and you visit us and you encourage us. Some of you came and visited us and painted our basement and pulled poison that week. And when we come here to Jackson, you let us sleep in your guest bedroom. You let our kids play with your kids. It's possible for us to come back to conferences just so you can love on us more and encourage us more. And so that they can provide special teaching to the church and I can have words and your actions that no matter how hard things may be on our end, but praise God for it. And we are so thankful for that continual support that you all do through your prayers, through your support, through your encouragement. You are still actively helping to increase our faith. You are still actively through your support. Stop. And I don't know that we would be able to keep going if you do. Don't stop. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you. And I want to say this, just as so many of you consistently tell me and the other guys that have been sent out, you tell us all the time. You've said it, I don't know how many times this weekend, right? Just keeping faithful. What you all are doing, it's good work. Keeping faithful. That's like the mantra. Well, I want to say to you, Cornerstone Community Church, keep being faithful in this. You keep doing what you're doing as well. Keep doing this work of training so that clueless guys from Puerto Rico can actually mature and grow and one day pastor. Keep doing this work of sending and encouraging and helping support, whether it's financially or through prayer, or going. Keep doing that work and keep supporting the pastors and individuals you send out so that they can keep proclaiming the gospel to the nations, to the glory of God, the Father. Keep doing it. You guys, your support, it's been more than words can describe, and I count it a joy to be able to share just how the Lord has led me here, how he has led you all to encourage us so that we can now be faithful to what he's called us to do in New York City. And Timothy said this the other day, I'm going to steal it. You can say now, man, we're actively involved in New York City through Chris Ortiz and through Kellyanne and through Rianne and the saints in that church, through Sarah and all who are there. You can say that because you have linked arms with us. And I hope you keep saying it, and I hope you can say it about many more guys to come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that it is to share not a story about me and my family, Lord, but a story of how you are a gracious God. How you are so faithful to call wicked and sinful men and women and change their hearts and allow them to be trained and equipped so that they can become your servants in dark places, Lord. Lord, thank you for how you use your church to encourage and support this mission you called us to. You not only call us to it and you give us this mission, but you then enable us to carry it out. And Father, we ask now, would you help us to continue to be faithful in carrying it out? Both here and around the world, Lord. And I thank you so much for the family and the faith that you've given me and my family here in Cornerstone. And I ask that you would bless them, Lord, that you would just increase them in every way possible so that they can continue to walk in obedience to you and your calling on them as a church to help send faithful men. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, thank you. I can't think of a better way to end today. That was wonderful. I'm tired, but my heart is full. It's been so good to be with you all this weekend. This is not something that can be thrown together easily. And so I just want to mention a few people. I'm going to leave someone out, so please don't be offended, but so many people have come together to help us today. Big thank you to Matt Williams for overseeing sound, Jeremy Rasnick and volunteers in the sound booth for overseeing our media, Ryan and Katrina Cali for stepping up to oversee the building while they're out, my wife Joni and Kelly Martin and all the for giving your time this weekend, and we've had so many other volunteers, Sarah Ellsworth. Sarah, thank you so much. I told Sarah the other day that if she retires, we will just dissolve the network at that point. But thank you all for helping to bring this together. Logan Smith preach in our morning service, and then please be back tomorrow night for our prayer meeting as we'll head forward to that tomorrow on the Lord's Day. Would you stand and let's sing the doxology before we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The Lord bless you.